to begin a new series to the book of Acts. So if you brought your Bible, I encourage you to open to Acts chapter 1. That's where we will jump in. Acts was written by Luke, the physician, and it's the second book in the New Testament that he wrote. The first one's pretty easy to identify. He wrote his name and said, the gospel according to Luke. And then continued into Acts. And that's what we're going to be looking into today. Chapter 1 records some very important events for us. It also includes the promise of the Holy Spirit and the ascension of Jesus. And whether it be Luke or Acts, you see in those first couple of verses, you see that he's writing to a man named Theophilus. Is anyone named Theophilus today? Anybody here? All right, I'm 0 for 3 on that. But here's the name Theophilus is interesting because it is a compound word, two words in Greek, one that means God and the other means to love. And so the meaning, you put it together, it could either mean one who is loved by God or one who loves God. And either way, sign me up, you know. Like, you can call me Theophilus any day of the week. And I encourage the other services just to begin using that in your normal greetings on Sunday mornings and tell one another, you know, dear Theophilus, we're glad you're here. But that's what we're jumping into today, the book of Acts. Now, the story begins around the group of disciples. And I really want us to try to do our very best to think about what it would have been like for those guys in those early days experiencing all that they experienced. There's no doubt that they would have had a complicated mixture of emotions over the course of but a few short weeks. They've seen and experienced so much. They had committed to following Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their rabbi, as their master, as their teacher. And then they also watched as he was arrested, as he was tortured, as he was beaten, and ultimately crucified. And what we need to know is there's no scenario, like not a single one, where you are a disciple of a rabbi who is executed by the government, and that's a good scenario for your standing in life. And so there's no doubt that they would have, at some point in that, felt like all hope was lost. But then they received the most earth-shattering news that anyone could ever receive. That goes for them in that day and us in this very moment. He's alive. And because Jesus was alive, it began to change everything in their lives. After seeing Jesus and spending time with him, their hearts would have gone from despair to great joy. Now they are convinced he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one true king. What a roller coaster of emotions. And I don't know where you come today as we gather for worship each and every week, but maybe you're in that place of despair. I want you to know, if that is true, then I'm praying that you would in turn meet Jesus as a result of us worshiping him, exalting him, and inviting him into this place through his written word. I'm praying that you would meet him so that you might go from despair to joy as well. Because one thing is certain. If we make everything about Jesus, Jesus has the power to change everything. And so let's jump into Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin by reading the first 7 verses. This is what God's word says. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, see there's the name, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Now we'll pause right there. We'll look at verse 8 in a second. Verse 8 is a really critical verse for us as we think about studying the book of Acts. But before we do, let me just tell you that it ought to be encouraging, at least it is for me, when we look at these guys, the fact that we see a group who was still learning as they went. that they did not have it all together, that they did not have all of the answers. And this is evidenced by the question that they ask in verse 6. He comes and they start asking about the kingdom of Israel and the timing of these things. And Jesus, thankfully, doesn't rebuke them for asking, but instead he redirects them. In essence, he says, hey, listen, guys, there are details that are not for you to know. They belong to God. And so instead of getting hung up on them, instead of spending your time dwelling on things that really only the Father knows, what I have for you is enough. And what I have for you is what you should be devoting all of your time and your energy towards. And I believe that that is a message for us today in the church. There are things that we just don't know. And there are times and speculations that people want to get hung up on, and you may have questions concerning your faith, but here's what I'm here to tell you. You may not know all the answers, but God is still God. And he's calling us to focus on that which is known, that which is sure. That is the hope that we have in Christ and the purpose for which we have been called to in Christ. Jesus essentially tells them, listen, those don't concern yourself with those other things. Instead, focus on this thing. And then he gives them a glorious truth for them to focus on. And it's found in verse 8. Look at it with me. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so instead of worrying about these other details that really just belong to God, consider this. You will receive power. There is a power coming for you to do all the things that you have been called to do. As we walk through this, the first thing I want you to see is that we have from Scripture a great assurance. A great assurance. An assurance that while we may not have the answers to all of the questions that keep us up at night, you will have the power that you need to follow Jesus faithfully. And he will give you that. This is a promise. Notice that the coming of the Holy Spirit is linked to both power and witness. Fortunately, and I mean it, fortunately, we are not on our own when it comes to the mission that Jesus has assigned us. He promises that we will receive power. Guys, that truly is an assurance that we are called to live with and to walk in each and every day. Not just another thing that we learn intellectually, but a reality that ought to shape our lives. The truth that everything that God has called us to do, he will empower us to do. I'm hoping that that truth can set someone free this morning. Somebody who's here, who deep down truly believes that the power is found from within, that somehow it's their own strength, that they have to do it in and of themselves, that I can make this work. Listen, guys, we don't have the power that we need, but it is promised that we will receive it, and it comes from God. And so plain and simple, as you consider your life right now, maybe this last week, maybe this last month, maybe this last year, whatever this last season, have you been trying to live in your own strength? With your own power, as if that is enough to propel you into the life that God has for you? Listen, we are not our own source of power. We need him. If you are a weather buff, maybe watch the news and things, then you know, if you're a hurricane watcher, you know that there's some big things brewing out over the waters these days. And I used to not be this way, but I've told you before that in 2020, I was living in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and we had Hurricane Laura come right over top of us, followed quickly by Hurricane Delta. And when Hurricane Laura hit, it was the strongest hurricane to hit the Louisiana coast in over 100 years, and it just decimated things. And so in the aftermath of something like that, what you don't have is power. Talking about electricity. And so it just wiped out everything. So my house, where we lived, went for over a month without power. And so we just lived with the constant hum of generators all around us. That was just par for the course. And there were people who went far longer than I did as they rebuilt the grid and all those things. And as the power was restored, the generator noise would kind of slowly come down in the community, and we would always celebrate when someone got power because it was such a great thing. And a couple of things that I learned in that season, one is this, that you can live without electricity. You can live without power. I mean, it's not the most fun thing in the world, but your house can survive without power. And today, what I want you to hear is this, but your life cannot survive without power. We have to have power that comes from God. When it comes to the spiritual world, when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being faithful right here, right now, we must have power. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. You heard them read earlier, but man, let these words sink deep into your spirit. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. Guys, we need the power that only comes from knowing God. I'm so grateful that God doesn't work only with those who have it all together. News spoiler, none of us do. I'm so grateful that God does not call only the qualified, but instead he qualifies those that he calls. You know what that means? No matter who you are, you can rest in the assurance that comes with being filled with the power of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this power and the assurance that it gives us, or it ought to, there's another aspect to it, because the text says, look at it in your Bible, you will receive power when, what's it say? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. So this is important. The promised power is actually a person. The power is found in the Holy Spirit. Maybe a better way to say it is, the power is found with the Holy Spirit. We probably don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough in church today. Sometimes we're guilty of treating the Holy Spirit a little like Bruno. We know he's there. We just don't talk about him, right? But the truth is, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, is both a gift and a guide that we cannot neglect. The Holy Spirit of God is one who cannot be tricked or manipulated. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables us. His Spirit is not simply a divine influence. It is a divine person, just as the Father and the Son. Warren Wiersbe comments on this and says, what God the Father planned for you and God the Son purchased for you on the cross, God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies to your life as you yield to him. Guys, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his presence in our lives. You see, it is through the Holy Spirit that God is able to keep another great promise that is made in Scripture. You see, in the Great Commission, which is another vital text for us in following Christ today, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, here's the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how is it that God is able to keep that there promise that we read? It is through his Spirit. It is through the giving of his Holy Spirit so that we might have his power readily available. And it is in this way, I need you to hear this, that ordinary people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and dedicated to the Son of God, that we can accomplish the mission of God. Meaning, this mission, as great as it is, there is power available to see it succeed when we trust in Christ and when we understand that his Spirit gives us the power that we need. This ought to be a great assurance for us. But not only is it assurance, it's an assurance that comes with a clear purpose. It comes with a purpose. If you look back at verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, what? Witnesses. You will be my witness. You will be, meaning to witness about Christ, to bear witness towards him, is both something that we do, it is an activity, but even more than that, it is our identity. It's something that we are becoming. In the same way, to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower is, yes, it has a say into what I do, how I behave, but it is more about who am I becoming. I am a Christ follower. We belong to him. We are in his family. The purpose here is that we would become faithful witnesses to Christ, both in word and in our walk. Here's the truth. If Christ has chosen you as his child, then Christ has also chosen you as his witness. These things are linked. These are inseparable. He desires, his purpose is that we would witness towards him. And yes, to be a witness for Christ, that requires power, but we've already been promised it. The power has been promised. The challenge now is that you and I would wake up each day and clothe ourselves with the power of God and let him work through us so that we might bear witness. Now that word witness, it comes from a word in Greek called martus. It refers to those who bear witness to the truth. Those who bear witness to the truth. And it came to be reflected of those who would bear the ultimate witness. Those who would testify to Jesus even unto death. Martyrs. That's where we get the word martyr. That we would be a witness with our whole life. Every part of who we are. The book of Acts is all about witness, all about us being a witness. This theme dominates the book, and as we study it over the next few months, we're going to see it over and over again. The church has been given her assignment. Be a witness. This is our job. This is our task. This is our purpose. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke writes in verse 24 that he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The first disciples, they followed Jesus, and they witnessed his life, and they witnessed his message, and now they are sent out to witness about his life and to bear witness to the reality that Jesus is alive. For us today, what we've got to remember is that an effective witness for Christ only occurs by the Spirit's power, which means we've got to have an awareness of who God is in our lives. These disciples, they had watched Jesus do all of these things, and now they are being sent out. I do not know what the mixture of emotions at this point would have felt like, but the mission was clear. Go be my witness. And you know what one of the best parts of being a witness is? For you and me, if we're going to be called to be a witness, is the reality that a witness does not have the responsibility of explaining everything. A witness has the responsibility of reporting accurately. Meaning, listen, if you're nervous about being a witness for Christ because you've got questions of faith, maybe you don't know how to explain this or explain that, listen, the Word of God is an ocean so deep we'll never exhaust it. Meaning, you're going to have questions. But the point isn't that you would debate everything endlessly. It's that you would point people to Jesus. And what we have in the Word of God is clear, that Jesus is the Savior, and he desires for those who are lost to become found. And so as a witness, your job is to tell what Christ has done and the impact that has made on your life, to open up and let people see what Christ has done. Well, what has Christ done? One of the simplest things that we say all the time is that he has saved us. If you're a Christian, then that's exactly what has happened. You've been saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. If you're a Christian, man, take a moment and consider how that salvation works itself out into other areas of your life. Has he rescued you today? And is he rescuing you from a number of things? Has he rescued you from pride? Has he rescued you from danger? Has he rescued you from lust? Has he rescued you from greed? Has he rescued you from sexual perversion or sexual confusion? Has he rescued you from depression, idolatry, despair? The list could go on and on, and I don't know your story. I don't know the details of it, but I know that we have a rescuing God in Jesus Christ. And we must bear witness to this truth. We must tell these stories. Why in the world would I open up and let people see all the dark things that are in my past? It's because Jesus saves, Jesus redeems, Jesus transforms, and he deserves the glory for being able to do that in every person's life. And so as you share these things, you are proclaiming the goodness of God and the reality that we have a transforming God. And so church, our purpose is clear. Be a witness. We must witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. As we go and everywhere we go, we are called to be a witness. If we stop doing this as a church, this church right here, if we stop proclaiming the good news about Christ in a way that glorifies God and saves sinners, then we have stopped doing the very thing that we were meant to do. The very thing that we exist to do, to bear testimony to the fact that Jesus is the only Savior. And so in this passage, we see that there is power promised. There's an assurance that comes with that. That there is a clear purpose, that we would live our lives on mission. And there's also a working strategy that all unfolds right here before us. Again, in verse 8, after saying that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses, it goes on to say, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we are called to be intentional about taking this message to the very ends of the earth. And we do so in a very intentional way, meaning we recognize that all of us have a personal mission, that we engage in a local mission and a global mission, all together seeking the purpose of lifting high the gospel. Why? Because we have a Savior who died, as the scripture says, so that in his family, around his throne, there would be people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue, meaning the gospel is for all people. And that is our task. One of the things that's just I love about being a part of this church right here is that we have a reminder of that reality just baked into our DNA. Right now it's 11, yep. Right now, this service, our Spanish church is meeting over in the venue with Pastor Abel, and it's our PIB, Comunidad congregation there, and God is blessing. And if you've never walked in there into the worship time for our Spanish church, man, you need to. It is an incredible thing. God is saving people. God is bringing people into the family, and he's rooting them deeply, and a great work is happening. Why? Because the gospel has no barrier or boundary. The gospel is for all people. And so I would encourage you, please, pray for Pastor Abel. Pray for the work that's happening in our Spanish ministry, because God is doing some incredible things. And it is important, because this is how God built it. We must realize that we are called to share Jesus faithfully, which means we must repent of our unconcern for those who are unreached. We must realize that Jesus sent ordinary people to the nations, and that's what he's doing with us, that we would be a witness everywhere we go and as you go. Our primary and most pressing responsibility as a church is to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ and to hold him up so that the salvation that he offers is found by everyone who is seeking him. This is why in the days ahead, there very well may be things and decisions and directions that not everybody is happy with at first. And I don't have anything on my mind. I don't have anything that I'm anticipating that would just make people mad. We're not trying to do that on purpose. But what I am here to tell you is this. As a church body, we must align ourselves not around preference, but around this mission, realizing that nothing is more important than taking the gospel forward, that the kingdom of light would advance in this place as a result of his people, God's people, being unified in this way, because it is the work of the whole church to get the whole gospel to the whole world until Jesus returns. Guys, this begins with each and every one of us being able to share the gospel personally. And so here's my offer to you today. If you do not feel confident in this, and here's the expectation, that every member of our church would be able to clearly share the gospel with another person. That does not mean that you have to stand and preach to hundreds or thousands, but it means that in your life, if it's a family member or a neighbor or a friend, you have to be able to share with clarity what the good news about Jesus is. And so if you don't feel equipped in that, we can help. And so every member of our staff would love to be able to sit down with you and show you how to do that. You can come by and schedule time. I would love to sit with a cup of coffee and share with you, and I will help you gain confidence in being able to share the gospel, because we all are called to be ready to take the gospel forward. And if you don't know how to share it personally, that's a problem for us. Here's the other side of that commitment is, my commitment to you is that this church will preach the gospel clearly. And that if you bring friends and you bring neighbors, they will hear the truth about who Jesus is. And I will each and every time give people a pathway, a way to respond in faith. That's my commitment as your pastor. But can I tell you what is the most compelling thing? Is yes, a church that is committed to the gospel. But then when you bring your friends and family members and they hear it from this place, and then you go and you're at lunch and you're at over coffee or whatever it is, and you share the gospel with them as well, and they see the difference that it has made in your life personally, I'm telling you, if we will just commit ourselves to being people who share the gospel, the Lord will bless that, the Lord will honor that, and the Lord will bring salvation where there is lostness around us. Church, that has to be our focus. That has to be our mission. Why? Because we're called to be a witness. Everywhere you are, every circle, every place that you're at, no matter your vocation or your location, if you are a student or a teacher or a principal or a police officer or an engineer or whatever, you're called to steward that which is before you in such a way that you are living proof that Jesus saves. Bearing witness to him. We also think about missions in a broad way because of the way the scripture reads, that in Judea and in Samaria, that what God is doing is not limited to just right here. That we must, if we're going to be the people of God that he wants us to be, we must have a heart and a passion, yes, for Magnolia, but also for Houston and the greater area and the whole state of Texas unto the ends of the world. Why? Because Christ died for the nations, which is why we say, as you go and everywhere you go, we must take this message, seeking to be faithful both here and everywhere. Now, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, as a church body, we have the chance to contribute and to invest in ministry in a number of ways. And for every single one of us, what you have is time, talent, and treasure. And so I just want to challenge you very briefly to evaluate those things and to think about your time. Think about, are you serving? Are you serving in the church? Are you giving? Are you being obedient in that area? I want to challenge you when it comes to your talent. Do you have something that God has given you that gives you a unique platform among people who otherwise would not hear the gospel? Leverage that for the kingdom. Use that. And your treasure, let me challenge you in that. When you give towards the ministry of this church, I want you to know that you are supporting a comprehensive effort to raise high the gospel in everything that happens right here. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that understands that giving financially is actually an act of worship, that we give unto the Lord, that it's not out of compulsion or duty, but it's an act of worship. But it is such a blessing to be at a generous church. And so let me say thank you, because you give so faithfully, we are able to minister in a number of different ways, and I'm so grateful for it. As a church body, every year, we participate in three special offerings. It's another chance for me to share those with you. So I want you to know that our church every single year participates in what we call Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That is for international missions. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering is for North America missions. And the Mary Hill Davis offering is for Texas missions. You're going to hear more about Mary Hill Davis here in just a second, because that's the next one, and we are right on the heels of that. But all gifts that are given towards those things go completely 100% to missions in those fields. And I want you to know that's not the most that we should do, but it is the baseline. And what's really encouraging, what's really cool, y'all, is over the last 2 years, we have seen this church body give in ways that is increasingly in huge ways when it comes to all three of those offerings. So thank you for being generous in this way. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in us and through us in the days ahead. Why? Because the gospel is worth it. And Jesus calls us to be his witness. And so you have to consider today where God has placed you and where God has taken you, so that you might live for him. Now let's finish this passage. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but look at verses 9 through 11. After saying all of that in verse 8, God's words continue, and it says, after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? And the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. This is the ascension of Christ. I can't imagine what that would have been like. You know, the two men who come and they say, what are you looking at? I can only imagine no words, and they're just... But what we have here in Scripture, in this first chapter, is yes, an assurance that power will be given. Yes, a clear purpose that as you understand the power of God, that you apply it towards this mission, and a working strategy whereby we might be intentional with every single moment and every single day. And here, in this scene of Christ ascending, we find a sure promise, and not just a promise that we read about in a book, a promise for you, a promise for me, a promise for today. And the promise is this: he's coming back. He will return. This same Jesus that they saw will return. And until he does, the church has a job to do. We have a mission before us. And we do not know when that return will be, but what we know is that we are called to bear witness to the reality that Jesus is the Savior. And so I stand before you today, bearing witness to each of you, to all who would listen, that Christ is the Savior, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again in victory, so that all who would look to him in faith, all who would repent of sin and cling to Christ, would find hope and would find a salvation that is only found in him. You can be a part of his family. You can be a part of his kingdom. You can be adopted as his son or daughter because of the finished work of Christ. And so if you're here today and you're wrestling with that, you don't know what that's about, maybe you've got questions about what it means to be a Christ follower, we want to talk with you. We want to help you take your next step of faith, because Christ has paid the price for sin, but you must respond. Oh, I wish I could do it for you, but you must respond. You must come to Christ and ask him to be your Savior and to lay down your sin. I can't do it on your behalf. And so if you're here, I need you to know that the price has been paid, the door has been flung open, and now you're invited to come. To come and to be made new. But for those who are Christ followers in this room, I'm pleading with you over the next weeks and months as we study this, that you would pray, that God would move in such a mighty way in this place that we don't even have words to describe it. That as we saw in the book of Acts, the early church growing and exploding and people coming and being transformed and finding life, that God would do those same things right here. That over the next few weeks and months, that Magnolia, Texas would look different because the kingdom of light advances into every corner of it. And pray that it would not stop there, that God would use us well beyond our means to begin to reach our Judea and our Samaria unto the nations until the whole world knows the hope that is found in Christ. Because what we've been given is, yes, something we don't deserve. Let's start there. But it is something that is too good to keep right here. And so we must order our lives around this mission and pursue it with everything that we've got. Would you pray with me to that end? Would you commit yourself to sharing the gospel each and every time the opportunity is there? Would you commit to being on the lookout for God? Where are you moving? Where are you sending me? Where do you want me to speak? Who do you want me to minister to? Would you see every waking moment as an opportunity to glorify God in this community, in your family, in your neighborhood, everywhere you go? I'm going to pray for you. I would ask that you pray for me, that we would seek the Lord together, and that He would do a mighty work in this place. We're going to lift our voice because God is worthy of our praise. We respond in that way. I'll be right here in the front. There's others in the room who will be here in the front as well. If we can pray for you to this end, we would love the opportunity. We would love to intercede on your behalf. So you come, let us know. But if God is stirring in your heart, you're ready to take a big step, would you meet us in that hospitality room? You don't even have to wait for the end of service. Just slip out there and we'll meet you there in just a moment. But let's pray and let's trust the Lord together. Amen. Father, we say thank you for the good news of the gospel, the good news of what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we know that we deserve death and we deserve punishment, but you have poured out those things on your own Son as a sacrifice, so that now what is left for us is compassion and mercy. Father, would you use us in such a way that that message goes to every corner of this community? Father, would you speak to hearts today? Father, we lift this up to you as an offering and an act of praise, because you deserve it. You are worthy of it. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.